We'll be beginning tonight on page 23 of the lessons. But in preparation for that, I'd like to read a few verses to bring us up to date on a little review. And I'll start in Matthew 22, and then I'll go to Luke 10. In Matthew 22, beginning in verse 35, "And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question," Jesus, testing Jesus, him, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." Verse 39, "The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." The whole law and the prophets. Now, Luke chapter 10, beginning in 25, again, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." So I say that in preparation for our class tonight, and also as a follow-up to what we had last class, in reference to individual responsibilities as a neighbor, one with another. And we talked about last time, as an overall arching concept, that when we're in certain relationships, we have certain responsibilities. So it depends what responsibilities we're in, depending on the type of relationship we have. So I read those verses in reference to neighbor, and we'll see that tonight in some controversial or some question verses that have come up in the past. Now, in page 23, it says, question number 7, "To say we ought to do something does not necessarily imply collective action. But if collection action is involved, what collective? Which collective? Put yes in the column of the collective to which we would provide for the listed duties. Put no in the other columns." So if we're looking at that chart we have, if we're raising children, is that a duty that grows out of the relationship we have in Christ? Is it a duty that grows our relationship? You're part of the March of Dimes or some organization like that? Or does it grow out of a heart fund? Or does it grow out of a family relationship we have? And the answer would be family, doesn't it? Okay? Raising children grows out of that relationship. Now, does everybody have that relationship? Raising children, that's right. Okay? All right. Could any other relationships grow out that are a family relationship? Maybe taking care of a widowed aunt, a widowed mother. Sure, other family members. All right. Husband, wife, okay. That family. That doesn't have to be restricted just to children. So there's a family relationship that involves a lot of individuals. In the next column, we have crippled children research. Well, does that grow out of something in reference to a family or a heart fund? Or is it a peculiar kind of work? Okay, that comes out of being a member of the family of God. Well, it comes out of the March of Dimes, doesn't it? And I also have, I put St. Jude's Cancer Hospital there too. So there's particular things that grow out of a particular relationship, particular works out of that. It's not a hard concept. You see it every day. And heart research, guess what? Heart fund. and preach the gospel. Well, I don't know if the Heart Fund is going to be preaching the gospel lately, okay? Because that's not a duty that grows out of that relationship those individuals are in, is it? All right? But it does, preaching the gospel does grow out of a relationship that you have with Christ. You would want to preach the good news to others. Tell them that. So those are basic concepts that grow out of that, relationships. All right? So if you approach one of these groups and you want them to do something that's beyond their scope of their business, okay, or scope of their relationship one to another, they'll say, who are you? All right? That's not in our business plan. That's not fair. That's not in the scope of our charity work or whatever it is. So those are things that happen to us every day. The world understands it. And it's something that God understood from the beginning, that those relationships and duties grow out of those. And since we've all voluntarily become members, okay, of Christ's body, we have certain duties that grow out of that. That's the way it works. Now, in the beginning of the class, we talked about the Arlington meeting. We talked about some other debates that were had. And a lot of that revolved around funds out of the collective effort, funds coming out of that collective treasury to do certain kinds of work. Are those works, okay, those duties, they authorized in Scripture? And some of those basic verses were the two we have coming up here. One is Galatians 6:10, and the other is James 1:27. Now, so let's look at Galatians 6 first. All right. Not to mean anything, but sometimes an open Bible instead of electronic can help you on some of this, because we'll be going verses and you'll kind of see verses and words that relate on the page in a couple of chapters. Now, who's the letter written to? Galatians 1:2. Churches. Okay? It was written to churches. And churches are made up of Christians. All right? So we'll see in a little later that when a letter is written to a church of God, of Christ, that really it's things for those individuals to hear, isn't it? Okay? Yeah, but you determine after that point, since everyone reads those words from the prophets, Is it an individual action that's being requested or talked about, okay? Or is it a direction for a collective action to be done? We've seen some verses dealing with collective action where we're all unified in one. So when we look at Galatians 6:10, let me read that first. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. While we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. This particular verse, along with the next one we'll cover, is a common verse used support out of the common treasury to support in a method where you can help those who are not believers, not Christians. And let me look at that as we go here. First, let's look at context. Is that always good? Look at context first, isn't it? All right? So if we look at this, we see what's going on. And if I may, let me look first at chapter 5 of verse 19 to set the context. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. That's a good list, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But that's contrasted to the next group of verses, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-controlled. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's also walk by the Spirit. Now, what's interesting on this is that if you back up in the verse, get in context of what we're talking about, you see beginning in verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. The whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' but if you bite and devour each other." Now, so dealing in this context, pops up in here, neighbor relationship. Neighbor relationship. And what's another interesting point, and you start looking at the idea of the word flesh and the use of it, we're going to see in chapters 5 and 6, it's used 10 times the flesh. 10 times the flesh. Remember works of the flesh? And even before that, it's only used 6 times in the previous 4 chapters. So there's stress there in, if you're looking at words, the idea of flesh is over and over in these last couple of chapters. Interesting. All right. Not to mention here these things that are deeds of the flesh. So what we want to think about is there's a contrast going on between these fruit of the Spirit and these works of the flesh, the good versus the works of the flesh. So that's what's going on here, trying to deal, teach these individuals in the Galatian church to beware of these things, to work towards those things that are of the Spirit and not of the flesh. Now, and we see the reference again in 13. What's interesting again is if you look into chapter 6, you see in verse 8, the bookend of this is, "For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life." So there's a contrast going on here, things of the flesh versus things of the Spirit, and those are things that individual Christians have to be aware of, not to mention as a neighbor. Because it enhanced nature of us as believers. So then when you get to 10, "So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith." Should we not do good to all men? Should we not be immoral with them? Should we not be patient with them? Should not be peace with them? Should we not treat them fairly? All those things are individual things as one neighbor to another. Now, especially to the household of faith, sure. Okay, it enhances these relationships, doesn't it? If we know we need to think about Christ when we're dealing with these neighbor relationships. Now, what's the church made of? What's this congregation made of? What else? What else are they made of? Everybody in here. Neighbors. We're neighbors, aren't we? Okay? First, okay, we're all neighbors. Visitors on a Sunday morning, okay, unbelievers, non-Christians, we're all neighbors, and we have certain responsibilities that God's going to hold us accountable for in the final day. And that's the things he's trying to stress to these Galatians here in reference to this. Now, these are moral and spiritual codes that you live by. They're attitudes. You do good to a neighbor and not harm to a neighbor. And what's interesting, if you look at all the books, epistles, okay, New Testament, so much of it is for individual actions on our part, those neighbor relationships. And those are things God's going to hold us responsible for. And like I mentioned before, you know, what sins are you saved for before you're baptized? Your neighbor relationships. Okay? Yes, sir. if I want to come over and help you with a problem around your house or something, okay? I'm thinking of you as a dual relationship. I've got neighbor always first. And then also, that's enhanced relationship now, isn't it? Because I love you, because you've got this special relationship being in Christ. So those are things we work on. Now, why do we need to be in Christ? At all? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Because we failed at those other relationships, didn't we? See, everyone falls short, don't they? So that's the concept being dealt with there, and truth it is. Truth it is to deal with that. Now, oh yes. That's right. Okay? And that's why you see in this Galatians, okay, that's why it's referenced here. See, that type of relationship is under consideration. Okay? These are not the words that I wrote in. He wrote it in himself. Okay? God is through the pen of the apostle. Now, and what's interesting is the two verses that are referenced more often, Galatians 6:10, James 1:27, guess what's in the context? Neighbor. Neighbor's in both of them. So it's an interesting situation to lean on those particular verses and sections for support for a work as a collective, an in Christ work. All right? So when we deal with Galatians 6:10, we have opportunity to let us do good to all men. Yes. Okay? But on the other hand, you see times, especially in the Corinthian letter and others, they weren't treating their brothers in Christ right. And shame on them, okay, for not doing that. So this is what's being dealt with, and when we look at Galatians 6:10. Now, in this next group of verses, let's see if I answered the questions. Whom was it written? Yes, sir. Correct. That's exactly right. Individual responsibilities, because we have a relationship as one human to another, one of God's creations, okay? Unique creations, man. And you know what? This relationship, the neighbor relationship, began with Adam. And it'll end at the end of time. Responsibilities in that relationship that we have, one to another. Now, our brethren sometimes mix these up, and I can understand that. Sometimes emotions take over, tradition takes over, but a thorough study of the context and harmonizing that will lead to a different conclusion, I pray. Now, in our questions, does it necessarily follow that everything in the letter authorizes collective action? No. Everything in the letter does not authorize collective action. It does not. And in doing good to all men, based relationship I sustain to Christ, or from the relationship I have with a neighbor. It's with a neighbor in it. Our neighbor. And D, why would a Christian have a special duty toward other Christians? Why would you have that special duty to other Christians? a dual relationship, don't we? Dual relationship. All right? And it certainly enhanced that because the person in the world may not be aware that they have responsibility to God for their actions, to Christ for salvation. So that's something to think about for each of us. Now, so I can't defraud my neighbor and not defraud my brother in Christ. Right? You don't defraud any of them. Right? Could God hold us responsible for that? All right. Treat fairly. It goes on and on. All right? Let's see. Now, James is another interesting set of verses. James 1:27. Let me turn over there. In James 1:27, dealing with the nature of the church, nature of relationships, and this is interesting too, that you see a reference, and we'll read it, in 2:8 goes back to the neighbor relationship. But let's look. I was trying to figure how to deal with this by dealing with a debate point, which is inside the C here. But are we clear? I know we look at Revelation 2:7, all right, that when you would talk to a church in a letter, you're talking to individuals, all right? And you can look at that in those seven letters to the in the Revelation letter, okay? About 127? Call it 127? Okay. Well, let me read that verse now. James 1:27. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself, Rocky's point, unstained from the world. Keep oneself. And if you're familiar with James at all, it's always dealing with prejudice, problems one to another. And I was thinking how to deal with this. And I really want to read, I'm going to read the first three or so verses of each chapter. Okay? Let me do that first. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now, read verse 4, let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Now, I'm going to read chapter 2, the first three verses. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus with an attitude of personal favoritism. Remember, they're having that problem. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. And verse 4, have you not made distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Okay. And in chapter 3, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. And chapter 4, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder, and you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasure. And chapter 5, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted. Their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. And what's interesting, as you look at all these verses, you see their individual corrections and attitude. Whether it's poor, the wealthy, attitudes one to another, all those sort of things are wrapped in here. So when you look at James 1:27, this is pure and undefiled. Let me go back up to verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Orphans, widows need help from time to time. They always do. And that is an expression of a neighbor's responsibility. If you look into the Old Testament, same idea. There's always widows and orphans. Okay, they need those peculiar kinds of help from people, neighbors, and also from God's people. And so why establish if it's not a work that is in Christ, a peculiar work to being a local congregation's responsibility? It is not. These are individual responsibilities as a neighbor, and again enhanced in our relationship as Christians. Again, like I mentioned before, the two bedrock verses, Galatians and James, the neighbor references in the proximity to it and directly with it. So God has not left us alone in interpreting and understanding that relationship of neighbor, that great command which I began with. Now, in number 10, question number 10. Yes, sir.
When we look at Galatians 6:10, you made the point that if written in churches in Galatians, here in James, not written in churches, any church, referencing the dispersed Jewish Christian thought. So, So, now to take verse out of there and apply it to the church, what do you written to the church?
That's exactly right. James had a broader appeal into those tribes, those Jewish Christians. Okay, and as a matter of fact, you don't even see a Gentile reference in here either. Okay, it's the idea that you Jewish Christians need to change your attitudes. You need to think about the things you've always not dealt with, orphans and widows. And you need to move into thinking about that as neighbors. Because guess what? You now understand, as Christians, God's going to hold you responsible for that neighbor relationship which you have. Yes, and those things don't have the prejudice against rich and poor, okay? Don't make them at a footstool. Remember the tongue you have, okay? That you don't curse people with your tongue. You don't do that to a neighbor. Why in the world should you do it to a brother or sister in Christ? Because now you understand that you're responsible for it. and heaven's in the balance. So those things consider in our relationships that we're in. Now, in this question number 10, 1 Peter 3:16, we can have, let me read that. Let's see. All right. 1 Peter 3:16, he says, they go up to, they go up to 13. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Verse 16, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile you, revile your good behavior in Christ, may be put to shame. Now, is this good behavior that's discussed, okay, is that good behavior only to members of Christ, in Christ, neighbors, isn't it? Okay? And the answer is no, which you'll see on page 24. When we're sanctified as Lord demands we keep all these duties, but they are not peculiar to that relationship. We had these duties before we were Christ, in Christ, serving Christ as Lord, and as Lord underscores our responsibility to fulfill those relationships. Understand that. And this sort of thing is so helpful. So helpful. Now, when we determine as a local congregation how to direct our efforts, deal with funds in the common treasury, to deal with our time and energy, to deal with all those things, to deal with those in Christ relationships, have a peculiar work associated with them and peculiar duties. And what's interesting on that is in number 11, in the table following, write parallel activities that are not peculiar to being in Christ. The first is give an example for those in the right column of duties of a church of Christ, of God, would be expected to engage in. Now, in the first column, we'll eat the Lord's Supper. Well, eat a common meal is in contrast to that. What's peculiar, that is our relationship in Christ, how is the Lord's Supper different from eating a common meal? How do we view the unleavened bread and the grape juice? Form of worship. We view it as a memorial. We view it in religious context. Okay? Not just to fill the stomach. See, that's the way you view it. Now, if I had Welch's grape juice and I drank it at home, what's that? It's just grape juice at home, isn't it? Okay? It may kind of flash through my mind. Well, that's not sacred. Okay? Is that not a memorial? See? If I liked unleavened bread, who does? Okay? But if I liked unleavened bread, okay, I could eat that at home. Weight Watchers, hopefully. All right? But the point is, it has different significance when it's in a relationship, our in Christ relationship on Sunday morning, when we view it as a part of remembering those things that are in Christ, that Christ has done for us, and it's prescribed by God. Now, grow in knowledge in Christ. Yeah, we need to grow in knowledge. Why would you want to grow in knowledge in Christ? Because I've got a duty to, don't I? I want to. I want to build my faith. I want to be prepared to help others to be in Christ also, to be forgiven eternally. But, on the other side of that, what kind of knowledge can you acquire? Secular knowledge, right? Reading, writing, arithmetic? See, I can do trivia things. I can live all day on Wikipedia. Learning things. Okay? And I'm going to acquire knowledge. But is that the knowledge that's going to help me, okay, in being a more faithful believer, Christian? Is it going to be those things that help me to serve my brethren? See, those sort of things. Not to mention learning those things that are neighborly that I need to remember and work on. All right? Can I sing? Sure, I'm going to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs because of the Word of Christ, Colossians 3:16. We'll see that later. Well, what kind of songs would I sing, and why would I sing them in another situation in the world? Happy birthday songs, good songs, okay? Well written, good words, all right? But because of my peculiar relationship to be in Christ, I want those things that are going to teach me, those things that are going to enhance my faith. And they'll be religious songs, wouldn't they? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And we'll see coming up that singing there is one to another, all right? In that idea of upbuilding each of us in our faith. Prayers, okay? If I'm praying to Christ, to the Father, to deity, okay, who has that privilege? Those who are in that relationship, isn't it? Okay? Father hears those prayers. Can you have prayers in the world? It's a little odd. But can you have prayers to idols? Okay? Can you have prayers at, I don't know, some... All it is really an asking of something, a prayer. So you can do that to different institutions and, or other people. Benevolence to the needy saints. That was last class where we dealt with all those verses that dealt with when the treasury was used, then that common treasury was needed to help needy Christians. Needy Christian. We saw all those episodes, all those instances, and there were none others that dealt with that issue. Now, as a non-collective individuals, can we give to help in a benevolent situation? Sure we can, can't we? Okay? Whatever it is. So those are things that we have the freedom to do, and God has given us the freedom to choose and those sort of things. But again, God has revealed to us, 2 Corinthians 8:9, Romans 15, and others, that these were needy saints. Needy saints. All right? So that was a lesson here in dealing with this work of a local church, a local group of Christians, and the things that are of Christ, in Christ. What happens when we get involved in all these other things? Pulls us away in it. Dilutes our efforts. Diverts our attention. See? Okay. Well, interesting you say a little bit at a time. We've got to watch out sometimes. That sometimes things start off as a personal responsibility. And somehow it migrates to it because it's easier to do it as a collective action. Things migrate in that direction. And they shouldn't. But they do. It's easier to move it off to the group to take care of it. All right? Instead of individual responsibilities. All right. Now, in lesson number 5, page 25, if we have 2 or 3 minutes, what you see here, and we're going to say, what is this purpose? You know, does the local church exist? Why do we have a local church? And what's its function? Is it something God has established merely to test our faith? Well, let's see. Let's see. How many of you are going to get up on Sunday mornings early? Okay? To come down here and be with others. Well, is that a test? Well, it's a test. All right? But is that why we have a local church, a local congregation? Let's see. We have, we're proposing meetings on weekends. We have a week-long meeting. Okay? To bring in a good gospel preachers. To teach us things we should know. Are those things that are the important? Are they just to test us? Yeah, to test. Okay. It's a sacrifice, but something we want to participate in. Okay, we'll get into the reasons for that. And is it needed to worship God to be saved, to stay saved, for what? So in this page here, says, as a member of Universal Church, we have certain privileges, and therefore, when we work together, the world recognizes, number two there, the world recognizes that working together with a common issue, a common problem, is good. It works. It helps. Whether it's, you know, whatever it had to be, Gamblers Anonymous, Weight Watchers, whatever organization out there, the world recognizes that working together when you have a problem, a sin problem, okay, I've got to stay more faithful, I've got to build my faith, I need to be stronger, all those sort of things in a matter of education and teaching, those sort of things are needed as a group, and God knew it from the beginning that you need to do that. Then three there is a purpose of the local church and what we can do, and we'll move on from there. Now, as a member of a local church, we've got a relationship to Christ. And what things can we do as a member of the universal church, which we talk about that in Acts 2:41 and 2:47, that initially, Acts 8 also, but the idea that when one is initially saved, are you a member of a local church? No, okay, but you are a member of the body of Christ, and you've got things that you need to be obligated to do and things you can do from that, and a part there is all the spiritual blessings that we see in Ephesians. Now, and we'll delineate those when we get to the questions, if you can please work on those questions. And as a privilege, God can hear our singing. We can sing by ourselves. We can sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And for you singers, that's good, okay? And for us non-singers, it helps also to know and sing about the riches in Christ, the songs that we've heard over and over. Sing them to yourselves. We have that privilege, and God knows that. When we can sing one that we don't need anyone else, we can sing. Sometimes we'll have singings apart from the local church here. Groups together and sing. That's great. That's great. Builds us up. Lets us think about our common relationship we have in Christ. So, and so many times when we sing about those things, they're reminding ourselves, aren't we, of our relationship. We sure are. Okay, we need to do that with all the rushes in the world and all things pulling at our mind and attention. And can we pray by ourselves? Acts 10:9. Yes, we can. Peter was up on a housetop. He prayed. Okay. You don't need a local church together to pray, do you? Okay. Your prayers in the mornings or at nights or wherever it is. Okay. Prayers for certain occasions. God hears His children. That's comforting. The God of the universe, with all power and glory, can hear our individual requests, okay, or thanksgivings to Him. We've seen also that in 3 John 5:8 that as an individual, you know, you could give your funds, okay, to preaching the gospel if you wanted to. Okay? You can give to individual preachers. You see sometimes on the lists we have, the lists we have from different preachers, they'll say, well, money came from this congregation and this, and you'll see individuals' names there, won't you? That give to them as a member of the Universal Church. You can do that. Okay? You through? Okay. So, and also studying. We see individual letters to Philemon, Timothy, and Titus addressed to congregations and churches to enhance their duties to believers, okay? And we can do that in our own, ourselves, for that. So we can study our own and all that, and so we'll work. Those are privileges that we can have by being in Christ. And we'll continue there next time. Please fill in your blanks. Fill in your blanks coming up. And page 26, please look at those closely. Thank you.